Well, my text this morning, we're going to continue in the Gospel of Mark. We have been working our way through, and we're going to come back to that in a moment. But I want to start with this one verse. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15. What a statement it is. Thanks be to God. There's someone to give thanks to. You remember, I spoke, I think, last year about some guy who was hiking in the Northern Ontario and looking at all the beauty that was around. And he was writing in his Nature magazine, and he was an atheist. And he said, I almost wish that there was somebody that I could give thanks to for all that I'm looking at. There was someone he could have given thanks to. He just didn't know it. And sadly, many are ignorant of the glory of God all around them. And yet, all creation is shouting to the world, I'm here. Look at what I've made. Look at the order of it. Look at the complication of it. It's impossible for it to have just zapped into being or come without it being created by an intelligent being. It is obvious. It's obvious. And yet, at one time, I myself was a declared atheist. But God, in his mercy, revealed himself to me. So I can say now, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Indescribable is quite a word. It's a word that says, you can't tell all of it. It is so much. It is so incredible that I can't perceive all of it, and I can't tell all of it. It's indescribable. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't some things we can know about it, right? But it is incredible in its nature. And you know, this gift, this incredible gift is indescribable because of what this gift delivers us from. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it delivers us from eternal death. And I can tell you this, that hell is indescribable. We have some descriptions in the Word of God about what it is, but we cannot fathom the fullness of what it is. No one can, because we've not been there. We've not seen what it is. But I want you to see and to be able to say, thanks be to God that he has rescued me from hell. Amen? That is something to be rescued from. Whether it's popular in our culture today to believe in hell or not to believe in hell, it doesn't matter. The Bible says there is one. And it speaks of it as a place of suffering and torment. And that's what it says over and over. Jesus spoke more of hell than he did about heaven. Now, why would we thank God? We don't thank God for hell. We thank God for deliverance from hell. Amen? Thank God there is a deliverance. If there was no deliverance, no one would ever be saved. If there had not been a Savior who came, no one would be delivered from this place. But praise God, through Jesus Christ, a sacrifice has been made. And that sacrifice delivers every person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ from hell. Everyone. Whoever comes to me, Jesus said, I will never cast out. Did you know that? That's good news, friends. It's indescribable in the respect of the rescue that has been made for sinners. Because the Son of God himself suffered hell. He took all the hell, all the wrath, all the judgment that could ever be taken for sin. He experienced it all at the cross. It was sufficient for the entire world. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 2. That he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's enough. He doesn't have to get back on the cross because you committed some awful sin. He doesn't have to get back on the cross because, oh, I might have missed one. No. It's sufficient for all. But I'll tell you this, it is only efficient for those who believe. Does that make sense? It's sufficient for all, but only efficient for those who believe. But can I describe all that I've been rescued from? No. I don't see the half of what it would be. I don't understand how awful my sin is. We get glimpses of it. But my friends, if you saw the horror of sin the way God sees the horror of sin, then it would be very difficult for you to ever sin again. If you saw the ugliness of one sin, we have a hard time doing that. We really do. We've got our gradients. We've got the real bad sins over here. And most of the not so bad sins are on our side. But the real bad ones are over on somebody else's side. Friends, it's not true. If one sin in a garden, just one sin of disobedience, caused the fall of humanity, caused the destruction of humanity, one sin, just one time disobeying God, caused the whole human race to plunge into darkness. Do you understand what one sin is in the sight of Almighty God? The justice of it. The justice of it demands eternal punishment for your sins. But that justice has been met by Jesus Christ. Can I describe that? I can't describe all of it. I can't describe what hell is like. I can't describe what that redemption is like, not in all its fullness. Who could describe what Jesus went through on that cross? We have the outward of it. We have the cry from his heart, my God, why have you forsaken me? But we cannot get into the depths of all that that was an experience that he had. And I can say this, I'm glad I will never experience what hell is truly like. And oh, it makes my heart burn with passion that others might be rescued, that others might know full and true deliverance, so that they too may not experience what hell is really like. It's indescribable not only in the sense of what we've been delivered from, but it's indescribable in what we have been delivered to. We get glimpses and pictures. When it says the streets are paved with gold in heaven, don't misunderstand it. Don't be thinking about gold pavement. Who needs gold pavement? I recently heard some preacher saying, Lord, if you've got gold pavements in heaven, why don't you have some fall down here? His eyes are in the wrong place, aren't they? As a matter of fact, if it fell down, it might land on his head. We don't need gold bricks. It's picturing the purity. It's picturing the wonder, the gloriousness of what heaven is like. Why? He gives us it in pictures because we can't fathom it in this on this side of heaven. We can't understand the fullness of it. It's indescribable. And yet the Spirit of God gives us some symbols and pictures and ideas. We know that it says there'll be no sorrow, no suffering, no pain, no crying, for the former things have passed away, that he makes all things new. We know that there is righteousness that dwells and that sin no longer has its presence there. That we will be delivered from the presence of sin, which we aren't in this world. We will be delivered from it. And I can't understand all of that. I can't grasp all of that. It's indescribable to me. But thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen? Amen. Thanks be to God for it. Praise God. And lastly, not only do we give thanks to God for what we've been delivered from, and what we've been delivered to, but we thank God for Jesus Christ himself. He is the express image of God. He is God incarnate. Has he come and revealed himself to mankind? Yes. Has he showed his love and his mercy and his grace and his goodness and his kindness and his judgments and his wrath? All the characteristics of God, his glory has been revealed to mankind. And we have been the recipients of that. Our eyes have been opened. You're not going to be giving thanks if you don't know this. Who's going to give thanks for deliverance from hell if they don't even believe there is one? Who's going to give thanks for the glory of heaven if they don't even believe there is one? Who is going to give thanks for a Savior who died for them if they don't put their trust in him? But friends, if you know Christ, you see, you can look out on creation. You can say all the great, the beautiful vistas of sunsets that we see right out here. Incredible sunsets. Stay for a week. Stay for a year. Stay for the rest of your life. I told you I want you to move here, right? And you'll be blown away by the sunset after sunset that we see. Painted differently every night. The glory of it. And we can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And we should. And we go to the Margaree and see that beautiful flowing river. Thank you, Lord. Go to the Shedikab River. Take a walk up the trail. Thank you, Lord, as you'll see the pools and the rocks and the glory of it. Go down the starry night and see the multiple stars shining in all their glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Go to the waterfalls of the world and see the majesty of them, the high mountains and the low valleys and all the beauty that we can see, and say, thank you, Lord. But it doesn't hold a candle to the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ himself. Why? Why is that? Because he's the creator of all those things. That's just the byproduct of God. Think of that. God Himself. God Himself, far greater. I remember picking up a hitchhiker, and he was hitchhiking, going to go up into the park, and he said, I live in the city, and he said, I just can't wait to sit under a tree, because that's my God. And I said to him, I said, well, there's something better than the tree. Because if that's true, if the tree is your God, then what about all the people who don't have trees? They don't have a God. What about the people who live in concrete jungles who never get to go out into the glory of the national park here? They don't get God then, only the ones that get to sit under trees. I said, your connection to the creation is a beautiful thing, and of course we want to feel connected to it. But far better to be connected to the Creator, the one who made the tree. That's going much deeper. And friends, I want you to understand the indescribable gift, the most greatest gift, is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. Because that's what heaven is. You want to take Jesus out of heaven? What's heaven? Jesus. It's a relationship with the living God. That's what heaven is. And hell is the absence of it. The absence of a relationship with the living God. You might say, well, I'm living on this planet. I don't know Jesus as my Savior, so I guess I'm living in hell here. Oh, no, no. You still are experiencing the presence of God. He is still at work in this world. The Spirit of God is in the world, convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit of God is in the world, comforting. The Spirit of God is present in the people of God as we minister life and love to other people. The Spirit of God is very present. You're not absent from God in this world, but in the next, if you don't have Christ, you'll be absolutely absent from God. And that is the greatest horror. It really is. Because we were built, made to be connected to God. And that connection was broken because of sin in a garden. However, that connection is restored because of Christ on a cross. It's restored. It's made whole again. Union with Jesus Christ. A union so deep and so rich that we can say that Christ is in us and we are in Christ. Incredible union. I mean, if Christ Himself came down and said, I'm going to walk with you every day. Ren Leonard, come on, today I'm going to walk with you all day long. Leonard would probably get a little excited. Jesus is walking with me today, alongside of me all day long. Hey, Jesus, talk to Him. He's talking to you. And you go through the whole day with Jesus. But what we have is really deeper than that. It's so deep. The Bible calls it a mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Christ Himself has come to live in Leonard. Live in Him. With Him all the time. When you wake up in the morning, you don't have to look around and see, is Jesus sitting by the side of my bed that I can talk to Him? Is He really going to be there? He's always here. I will never leave you nor forsake you. How many Bible verses would I need to go through to try to describe the fullness of who Jesus Christ is and what He is to us, the gift? It's indescribable, friends. Not all the books in the world could testify and tell of who Jesus really is and what He's like. The Bible itself doesn't contain all that Jesus is. It gives us glimpses of His glory. And I praise God for every one of them is true. But there's much more. There's much more. You'll be searching out the riches of Christ for all eternity, and you will never exhaust them. And as blown away as you are by the greatest sunset, by the most beautiful vista that you've ever seen, by the sound of a baby's first cry, by the most tender and most exciting things that could happen in this world, as they would completely overwhelm you and blow you away, so it will be in the presence of God, and yet it will be increasing and increasing for eternity. Oh, I've heard people say, what are you going to do in heaven? Sit around, put a harp on your head, just sit there in a cloud. Sounds boring to me. Boring. If you're a Christian today, surely at least once since you've been saved, you've experienced the presence of God in a glorious way. Haven't you? Surely. Maybe just on the day of conversion. Well, move on. Go deeper because there's more. Can you imagine the fullness of the glory of God? Isaiah was undone in the presence of God. Moses was hidden in the rock because he couldn't see all of His glory and live. Friends, there is more, and it is indescribable in all of its glory. It really is. Now, some of you have heard this story, but I got to say it again because I still am amazed at it. A woman who was an entomologist, they study bugs. This woman who's an entomologist studied one moth for 40 years, and she was being interviewed. And the interviewer said to her, "You've been 40 years studying this moth. Isn't that enough?" Do you know what she said? "I wish I had another 40 years. One bug. One bug in this huge, wide universe blew her away so that she said, "I wish I had 80 years to study one bug." Are you going to exhaust God? Are you going to run out of things to know of who He is and His glory and His character? Never, friends. If His creation can keep one lady occupied for 80 years looking at a bug, how much Himself, how much more Himself? Indescribable, friends. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And yet many have no inkling whatsoever of the glory of God. But the people of God, surely we could be saying every day, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Let's go for a moment to the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus came in to Jerusalem. They brought the colt to Jesus, Mark 11:7, and threw their clothes on it. He sat on it, and many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Somehow they got glimpses. Somehow they knew something of who Jesus Christ was. The word Hosanna is an interesting word. It meant "save Lord" originally, but then when later on, as the Jews began to use it, they used it to say, "You save, Lord, that you will save, Lord." And so when they were crying Hosanna, they were saying, "You will save, Lord, you will save, Lord, you will save, Lord." It was an assertion. "You will save, Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so they were declaring salvation. They were declaring the certainty of salvation in Jesus Christ. Beautiful. Mark 11:10, "Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. You will save, Lord, in the highest." Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now in the Gospel of Matthew, it says this, "When he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed him. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant and said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?'" There the children were crying out. "And even nursing infants," it says, "you have perfected praise." Then he left them and went out to the city, to Bethany, and lodged there. And some of the Pharisees in Luke 19:39 called to him from the crowd, saying, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered and said to them, "I tell you that these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." So we have the revelation of Christ. Here's Christ, after 3 years of incredible ministry, after all the healing that he did and the raising from the dead, the teaching, so that even the ones who came to arrest him said, "Never did a man speak like this man." After the fullness of the revelation of Jesus Christ to the people of Israel, he comes, and he comes expressing his humility as he rides on that donkey, as we spoke of the last week. Expressing his humility, but his glory was still being revealed. His glory was being revealed as they shouted out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." There he was coming to Jerusalem. And we have two reactions. One was rejection, and one was acceptance. Those are the two reactions. And friends, it's still the same today. Christ has come to reveal himself to the world. Even now, he's revealing himself to the world, showing his humility and his glory. Both are being revealed. Both are being revealed just as they were that day. And there's two reactions. There's rejection and there's acceptance. And let me tell you this. Jesus will have a people who will praise his name. Jesus will have a people who will be giving thanks, who will be saying thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Will you be one of those? Are you one who is constantly giving thanks to Jesus Christ? Are you the complainer? Have you missed the glory of God? Have you lost your way? We live in such an age of entitlement today that people are so entitled that there's no thanks for anything. They just think they have a right to everything and anything, especially our Western culture, which has so much wealth that we just think, and we're raising up generations of young people who just consider themselves entitled to anything, everything. There's no understanding of what they have. Sometimes I often think about some young person who's just wrapped up in video games and electronics and everything else. If all of it was suddenly taken away and there was no more of it, their life would be over. It'd be gone. Life is over. Why? Because that's their life. It's nothing, friends. It's nothing. It's lights on a colored screen. That's all it is. Compared to Jesus Christ himself. Have you chosen the good part? Have you said yes to Jesus Christ with all your heart and soul and mind? Is he really what you're living for? Is he really the one that you're giving thanks to every day? If you have a heart that doesn't have much heart of thanksgiving, then you don't see who he is. Because I'll tell you, when you see who he really is, when you know who he really is, you'll be giving thanks. You won't have much time for complaining. And you'll be giving thanks even in the hard places, even in the rocky spots. You'll be giving thanks because you're looking beyond the circumstances of life. Because not everybody gets to come here and see a beautiful sunset, do they? Not everybody gets to have everything going their way. Not everybody has perfect health. Not everybody has wealth. Not everybody has all the amenities that this world offers to us. But if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. You really do, friends. So goods may come and goods may go. Paul said, I know how to be abased, I know how to have nothing, and I know how to abound. But in all of it, he said, to continually give thanks. In everything, give thanks. How can I give thanks in everything? Because I'm giving thanks to my Creator. Because I understand the indescribable gift. I know what he has rescued me from. I have glimpses of what he's rescued me to. And I see who he is with increasing glory. Because the Bible says, by the Spirit of the Lord, we're being changed from glory to glory as we behold the face of Jesus Christ as in a glass. Wow. It's indescribable. It's glorious. Praise God. But some will turn away. We see 2 Timothy 3:2 speaks in the last days. It says men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. An unthankful heart is lumped in with every other wickedness, unholy. In Romans 1:21, as it speaks of the glory of creation and the testimony of God through creation and through the gospel, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Instead of thankfulness, we have criticism. Isn't that what the Pharisees did? They criticized. Tell these people to be quiet. They wanted nothing to do with this Jesus. But I'll tell you what, if you have Christ, I'm not telling you, go out and be thankful for Jesus dying for your sins. If you grasp what he has done, if you get glimpses of what he has done, you'll be thankful, won't you? Yep. You will. Thankfulness comes from the revelation of who God is. In Colossians, it says this, give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, there are verses, yes, predominantly in the Old Testament that talk about giving thanks to God for all of the creation we have, and we should. But when you look in the New Testament, what you'll find the giving thanks for is a little different. It is that we've been qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God has qualified us. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Triumph, victory over sin. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But my friends, everyone in this room at one time was unthankful, totally unthankful. You didn't know what to give thanks for. All you did was go from one circumstance in this world to the next. Sometimes you're up because things are going good. Sometimes you're down because things are going bad. And your whole life is like a roller coaster, like a yo-yo, up and down and up and down, with no consistency because you have no Savior, because you have no idea of a relationship with the living God. But God stepped in glory and rescued your soul and brought you into a loving and living relationship with you, forgave you of your sins, showed you deliverance from hell and the wrath and punishment, showed you deliverance into a glorious heaven that's to come, and showed you the reality of a present walk with a present Savior every single day of your life, who has come to you even in the darkest hours, even when you don't even know what to do, when you're struggling and you can't pray. The Spirit of God prays for you with groanings which can't be uttered, because he feels everything you're going through. God has chosen to identify with you so intimately and so deeply that he's become part of every experience you're going through, every single one of them, including our sin at times, because then he is grieved by it. But look at what it says here as we close off today. As Jesus is speaking, the Sermon on the Mount, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the unholy or the evil. If he wasn't, would any of you be saved here today? Not one. His kindness won you. And his kindness is out there to win others. So when people are complainers and unthankful and evil or unholy, love them. Reach out to them. Lord, I just thank you for every person that is a Christian in this place. I thank you for every person that is a true believer in God who has a thankful heart. But I pray for more, Lord. I pray, Father, that people's hearts would turn, that they would understand the gospel. And Lord, we know that when we understand you, when we understand at least glimpses of who you are, oh, we will have thankful hearts. So we say, Lord, we say, and we long for others to say it with us, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift this morning. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.